If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 10 through 17 here in just a moment. Have you ever had an unwanted guest? Now, I don't want you to start naming names or looking around at people on the pew with you. Not looking for anything like that this morning. But I mean, somebody who just, seemed to come in and suck all the joy out of the room. Oh man, there's some amens going out right now. I'm telling you, wow. Okay, well, you know, maybe it was a family member. Maybe it was Cousin Eddie, Dwayne, that you just didn't enjoy spending time with. Maybe it's a friend that seems to pop up at the most inconvenient times. Sometimes unwanted guests that show up are little furry rodents. Just a couple of months ago, we had some noise, some scratching going on, either in the wall or in the floor. I couldn't pinpoint exactly where it was coming from, and it happened one night during the middle of the night, and I'm like, where in the world is that? And of course, you know, I'm thinking furry rodents, where's that, what's going on here? And but it stopped, so it happened again, and I literally got up and the door frame to our master bathroom, it seemed to be somewhere in that area, and I took my fist and I hit against the door frame pretty hard a couple of times, and it quit, and it didn't come back. I called Exterminator anyway. They came and looked around to check out and found a little bit of evidence and put a couple of sticky traps out, and that delivered some unwanted guests a few days later, and I was able to remove those before Janice ever had to see them in the house. Praise the Lord. She's looking at me. I told you about those. They weren't in the house. They were under the house. They were under the house. She thought I was saying they were in the house. They were under the house. They were not in the house. They never got in the house. As Christians, we can have unwanted guests that interfere in our lives if we're not careful. Specifically, we have an unwanted guest. His name is Satan. And he has those who work with him. And we need to realize we have an enemy that is very real. This is not some myth. This is not some little red creature on a can with a pitchfork and, you know, all that kind of stuff. You look at the descriptions in Scripture and you see a lot more intimidating enemy than that. But we have someone on our side. We have someone to help us fight this battle. So we need to recognize what it is here, who our enemy is, and the strength that we have available to us through the one that we serve. So Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, and I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil, spiritual forces in the heavens. For this reason, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day. And having prepared everything, take your stand. Stand therefore with truth like a belt around your waist, righteousness like armor on your chest, and your feet sandaled with readiness for the gospel of peace. In every situation, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. May the Lord add richly to the reading of His Word. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you that your Word is not a truth among many truths, but is the truth. God, open our hearts and minds right now to hear from you. Open our hearts and minds that we might apply your truth today. Lord, remind us that we do face a very real enemy. But God, also remind us that we have you and we have tools that we can turn to for the protection, for the strength that we need when the enemy attacks. So, Lord, I pray right now that I might decrease, that you might increase, and may your truth be spoken here. It's in your precious and powerful name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. There are three things that I want you to know this morning about this unwanted guest. Three things that can help us through this. First of all, you need to know your strength. The problem is we have too many times in our lives that we don't know our own strength. Actually, the problem is We think we're stronger than we are. We think we can fight this battle on our own. The truth is, you can't live the Christian life on your own. You were never meant to. It's not a battle for you to fight on your own. You have someone with you. You have someone to provide strength. There's no way you'll ever make it as a Christian trying to do things on your own. You'll never do anything that has real, lasting, eternal impact in your own strength. Paul was well aware of his own strength. He was someone trying to live by works, trying to do everything in his own strength. And one day, he found out that no matter how much he followed the law, he would never really follow God without God intervening in his life. That's why Paul tells us to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Paul had discovered that he needed the strength of God when God interrupted his life on the road to Damascus. Paul had been through many different trials in his life by the time he wrote this, and he learned to lean on God in the midst of those trials. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul points out this reality. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 night and a day I have spent in the deep. That's a good recruiting campaign, isn't it? Yeah, let me join in that Christian work. Sounds like fun. I have been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. Paul understood what it was like to deal with so many difficult circumstances and situations in his life, all in the middle of the will of God. Okay? Don't let somebody mislead you to think that once you become a Christian, all your problems are going to disappear. Anybody that says that hasn't actually read the Bible. Or they've read just a couple of verses that make them comfortable. But the reality is, when you follow God, you have an enemy who's going to raise his ugly head. Paul knew the right source for his strength. He tried all the external things. He had found no strength in them. When God interrupted his life, he found real strength. He found real power. Right now, unfortunately, we're getting a vivid reminder that we don't have an endless supply of power. Thanks to policies in government, we've done little to no drilling in oil in the United States in recent times, and we've become even more dependent on foreign nations for our oil. Once again, under previous policies, we were less and less dependent. Prices went down. Apparently, some have decided that it is safer and better to transport oil on a train or in a truck rather than a pipeline. But whatever, that doesn't seem very logical to me. But we've been fortunate in the state of Georgia that we have had a moratorium on our gas tax. We're paying pretty low compared to other places in our gas prices. Literally, as the time I was writing this sermon and looking this up, at that time, California was paying over $6 a gallon in some places for gas. Now, I don't have to be a Rhodes Scholar to figure out that's double what I'm paying. So that $45 it cost me to fill up my mid-sized truck turns into $90 if I'm having to fill that same tank up in California. But the answer for me, obviously, is to get an electric vehicle because I have unlimited funds. I can just run out and buy an electric vehicle. That's what some try to tell me. Thankfully, electricity grows on trees and it doesn't require any fossil fuels to be produced. No. Listen, I have absolutely nothing against electric cars. I think there's some incredibly cool technology out there. And if you own an electric car, that's an awesome thing. I know there's some great things about that. But the truth is, it's absurd to think that if everybody owned an electric car, all of a sudden all our fossil fuel issues would go away. It wouldn't go away. That's not realistic thinking. The truth is, we have plenty of crude oil available right here. If we were allowed to drill and do what we could do here, we wouldn't be dependent upon other countries. However, as Christians, we should always be good stewards of the environment. We should always honor God in what we do, and we must realize that at some point fossil fuel will run out, but chances are it won't run out for a really long time. And man, I've been around some people who are very mechanically minded. Even recently, I've talked to a couple of guys who have talked about some designs they've come up with to even run engines off water. Okay, but see, that kind of stuff gets squashed out because certain people don't want it to become, you know, where everybody else can use it. But see, here's the reality. If we'll be good stewards of what God has entrusted to us, God will take care of us. And while we may not have fossil fuel things that are sustainable for years and years to come, there are a lot of brilliant people out there who can create designs that don't require fossil fuels for us to be able to get around. You know, one of these days the Jetsons are going to be right and we're going to be flying around in a little, but anyway, that's something else. But the immediate reality is we're going to continue to pay more and more for fuel and electricity for the foreseeable future. But I can say confidently about God, the price for his strength, for his power, won't ever go up. It'll always cost the same. When we give ourselves to him, when we surrender our will, we can gain his strength. We can have his power in our lives. Sure, we can try to do life on our own and in our own power, but that will end in misery and frustration. Life without God is empty and powerless. However, God has already done everything necessary for us to be able to experience a life of power in him. Jesus Christ paid the price, paid the debt for our sin on the cross, and we can be set free from the bondage of sin and experience the power of the living God in our lives. As a Christian, it is encouraging to know that God wants me to know and experience his power. As a Christian, it is good to know that God wants to fill me with his power so that I can do work that has an impact on eternity. You see, here's the really cool thing about allowing God to work through us. It impacts our eternity when we let God work through us, because we store up treasures in heaven as we allow him to work through us. But when God works through us, it impacts eternity in the lives of others. You see, when you share your faith, when you tell others about Christ and what he's done in your life, when people are ultimately brought to the Lord through that, and you may not be the one to see them come to faith, but they may later come to faith because you're planting a seed that someone else comes behind and works on that and pours water on that, and then God brings it to life. You see, that has an impact on their eternity. When you help a brother or sister in the faith grow in the Lord, you're helping their eternity. So the reality is when we allow God to work through us, not only is our eternity impacted, the eternity of others is impacted as well. So why in the world would you want to waste your time on doing things that will fade away when you could do things that last forever? Be honest with yourself this morning. Look at the things you're turning to for your power. If you're turning to drugs, alcohol, prestige, work, relationships, money, or anything other than God, you're not going to find real power and strength. Strength for living can't be found in the Wall Street Journal, and it can't be found at the bottom of a beer can. But it can be found in God. We need his strength, and he offers it to us. Paul's advice is timeless, because it's directly from God. We need to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. We must be willing to go to his word and to spend time alone with him. Just like I have to take my truck to the gas station to fill it up, I need to take my life to the word of God before the throne of God and spend time with God that I might be filled up with power so that I might serve him. We can't fight this crafty enemy without power from God, and the good news is we don't have to. We can power up with him and allow him to fill us. So you need to know your strength. But secondly, you need to know your enemy. Sometimes we get confused about who the enemy is. Sometimes we think the enemy is the government. And while I would have to agree that the government is very corrupt, and I don't care which side of the aisle you're on, the government is corrupt. There are problems in the government. I realize, however, they're not the enemy. Some people see the IRS as the enemy. And while I don't want to pay any more taxes than I have to, I realize the IRS is not the enemy. Some people nowadays think the big drug companies, big oil companies, they're the enemy. But I realize they're not the enemy either. Some parents believe that Hollywood is the enemy, and I have to agree that Hollywood is on attack against our children and against biblical moral values. But I don't believe they're the enemy. They just work real closely with the enemy. The enemy that we face in the Christian life is an unseen enemy. Satan and his forces work in that realm that we can't see, and in many ways that are so subtle that we miss their activity. Satan is referred to as the angel of lights, and he often disguises his work cleverly so that it appears to be good, but it's ultimately destructive. You see, temptation wouldn't be temptation if it wasn't attractive. I mean, if we could see it for what it really is and see how destructive it is, we would avoid it. In the name of science, the teaching of our existence by divine intervention through a creator was kicked out of schools, even though there are so many holes in the theory of evolution. Subtly, Satan has eroded the very foundations that truth has been based on for centuries. He knows that if you remove the foundation of truth, the house of truth can't stand. Unwanted guests have invaded our homes, causing us to accept lifestyles and choices that God never intended for us to accept. We see in our country right now the blatant push to normalize gender dysphoria and the ridiculous notion that there are more than two genders. That doesn't honor God. The example children are getting from culture today is not a godly example. Even among those with more traditional values, we've allowed our busyness to confuse things, as well as we excuse our absence from our family by thinking that we're doing good things for our family and providing things that we want them to have. I found this story several years ago, and it's a reminder of the dangers of busyness. So bear with me as I work through this quickly. Satan called a worldwide convention in his opening address to his evil angels. He said, "We can't keep Christians from going to church. We can't keep them from reading their Bibles and knowing the truth. We can't even keep them from forming an intimate, abiding relationship experience in Christ. If they gain that connection with Jesus, our power over them is broken. So let them go to their churches. Let them have their conservative lifestyles. Instead, we'll steal their time. So they can't gain that relationship with Jesus. This is what I want you to do, angels. Distract them from gaining hold of their Savior and maintaining that vital connection throughout their day. How do we do this?" shouted his angels. "Keep them busy in the non-essentials of life and invent innumerable schemes to occupy their minds. Tempt them to spend, 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 and borrow, borrow, borrow. Persuade them to work long hours and to work 6 and 7 days each week so they can afford the empty lifestyles. Keep them from spending time with their children. As their family fragments, soon their home will offer no escape from the pressures of work. Overstimulate their minds so they cannot hear that still small voice. Entice them to play the radio or stream music whenever they drive. Keep their TVs, their iPads, and their laptops going constantly in their home, and see to it that every store and restaurant in the world plays mindless music constantly. This will jam their minds and break that union with Christ. Fill their coffee tables with magazines and newspapers. Pound their minds with news 24 hours a day. Invade their driving moments with billboards. Flood their mailboxes with junk mail, mail order catalogs, sweepstakes, and every kind of newsletter and promotional offering free products, services, and false hopes. Keep beautiful or handsome models on the magazines so the husbands and wives will believe that external beauty is what's important, and they'll become dissatisfied with their spouses. That will fragment those families quickly. Even in their recreation, let them be excessive. Have them return from their recreation exhausted, disquieted, and unprepared for the coming week. Don't let them go out in nature to reflect on God's wonders. Send them to amusement parks, sporting events, concerts, and movies instead. Keep them busy, busy, busy. And when they meet for spiritual fellowship, involve them in gossip and small talk so that they leave with troubled consciences and unsettled emotions. Go ahead. Let them be involved in soul winning. But crowd their lives with so many good causes, they have no time to seek power from Jesus. Soon they'll be working in their own strength, sacrificing their health and family for the good of a cause. It will work." It was quite a convention. The evil angels went eagerly to their assignments, causing Christians everywhere to get more busy and more rushed, going here and there. I guess the question is, has the devil been successful at his scheme? You be the judge. Does busy mean being under Satan's yoke? We have to be able to recognize that we have an enemy that wants to distract us, that wants to cause us to focus on things that don't honor God. When we allow things in our life to become more important than the things that God wants us to be involved in, we've messed up. Anytime there's dissension in the body of Christ, it's because Satan is infiltrating. Satan is doing work in the body of Christ. Satan wants to rob you of the joy of your Christian life. He wants you to be too busy to serve God. He wants you to busy yourself doing good things that aren't God things. We have to be careful that we don't get involved in things that aren't the things God wants us to be a part of. You see, our enemy wants to destroy our households. He wants to fill our lives with busyness and tension. We have to realize the battle is a spiritual battle and fight this battle in the spiritual realm. The only way you can fight a spiritual battle is by allowing God to fight it for you. You are never stronger at any point in your life than when you're on your knees before God. Let God empower you. Let God fill you. If you rely on His strength, if you rely on His power, you can fight this enemy. And the good news is when you let God fight through you, you can't lose. Nobody else can make you that guarantee, but God will. So you need to know your strength and know your enemy. But finally, you need to know your weapons. As we said before, it's a spiritual battle that we're fighting, and we need to know that God has not left us defenseless. And there are weapons that we can take up to fight this fight. Paul tells us in verse 13 to take up the full armor of God. And we should want nothing less than the full armor of God. Anybody will tell you so often the best offense is a good defense. Well, in this, we have five things that are defensive that protect us. And then we have one offensive weapon. So let's take a look at what Paul tells us here. First of all, the belt of truth. Now, Paul's first instructions are to gird your loins with truth. The soldier in that day wore a tunic with a belt. To be able to run, to be able to move quickly, to be prepared for battle, they would have to take that tunic and tuck it up into the belt so that they could move quickly, so that they could advance in battle. When we gird ourselves with the belt of truth, we prepare ourselves for battle and we keep ourselves from stumbling. Truth has an amazing ability to defeat the lie, to defeat the lies of Satan. If we fill our minds with the truth of God's word, we'll be able to withstand the lies of Satan. Satan doesn't like to hear the truth, but we know that he's really a loser anyway when all is said and done. So gird yourself with the truth. Secondly, the breastplate of righteousness. Now, the breastplate of righteousness is to protect a sincere and righteous heart. To be able to fight this fight, to fight this battle, we need to have a pure heart before God. To keep a pure heart, you need to protect your heart. Certainly a breastplate would protect our heart and other vital organs. But in the Jewish way of thinking, in the Jewish thought, the heart represented the mind and the will. So while the heart is a very important organ for obvious reasons, it's more about protecting what influences our thoughts and our emotions. We need to fill our minds with solid doctrine so that we're protected from the lies of men who twist God's word. We need to fill our minds with solid doctrine so that our emotions won't run away and that we'll be reminded of the truths of God's word. Remember, I've told you multiple times, you can't trust your feelings. You have to trust God's promises. Our feelings will mess us up every time. Some people will compromise the truth because they want to be liked or they want to get along with others, and that doesn't please God. We should never compromise His truth, but we must know what His truth is to be able to protect ourselves. Thirdly, you need to shod your feet or put on your sandals. Be prepared. The Roman soldiers had sandals that had a nail or a spike through it that helped give them better footing whenever they went into battle. If the foundation is weak, you can't withstand the onslaught of the battle. It's also true that if your feet aren't protected, they can keep you from being at your best. Man, a blister on your foot can make you miserable. A little pebble in your shoe, a little grain of sand in your shoe can make you miserable. Good shoes can keep you from stumbling. They can keep you from getting tired so quickly. The gospel of peace is the fact that we know that we have peace with God and we're on His team. In reality, we prepare ourselves for battle so that God might fight the battle through us. I hope you hear that clearly. We prepare ourselves for battle so that God might fight the battle. The psalmist said, some trust in chariots and horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. We can trust in Him. He will fight our battles. If we fight in our own strength, we'll fail. Fourthly, we have a shield of faith. Now, the Roman soldier's shield was used to fend off flaming arrows of the enemy. Now, the shield that Paul is referring to here was about 2.5 feet wide and about 4.5 feet tall, and it was made of solid wood, and it was either covered in metal or it was covered in heavy oiled leather. Now, the soldiers who carried these shields usually were at the front of the line. Their shields would interlock literally as a solid barrier. The archers would then stand behind them and fire their arrows. Working together, these soldiers and their shields formed an awesome barrier. I think Paul was intentional in choosing that because he wanted to remind us that when we stand together, we're better. We're stronger together. We need one another. We need to stand together in the Lord. If Christians really stood together, we would be stronger. If Christians stood together in the voting booth, we would be stronger. But we must stand together in the church and fight the enemies of the cross of Christ. We need to hold the banner of God's word high and let God do his work as we represent his word to a Christless culture. Next, I want you to see the helmet of salvation. For obvious reasons, the soldier's helmet was an important piece of his armor. For without your head, you can't function. Satan wants to get in your head. He wants to cause you doubt and disbelief. He wants you to think that God can't use you. He wants you to doubt the fact that you're a Christian at all. After all, you know what kind of sinner you are and what makes you think that God could use you. Satan is a liar. Don't listen to him. Satan brought out liberal theologians to discount the truth of God's word. When liberal theologians couldn't destroy everyone's faith, then came someone like Darwin to discredit the foundation of the Word of God and the Genesis account of creation. If part of the Bible is not accurate, then how can you trust any of it, right? Subtle lie after subtle lie, eating away at the foundation of the Christian faith. Anything he can do to make people doubt the existence of God or the need for God, he will do it. But when you put on the helmet of salvation and are reminded of what God has done for you, you know that his word is truth and he can never be doubted or defeated. He is God. We can count on him. But I want you to see our offensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit. Once we properly are prepared defensively, we can take up the sword of the Spirit. God has given us his word as an offensive weapon. Hebrews 4:12 says, "The word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." The word of God has a power to penetrate where our words can't. The word that Paul uses here in the Greek for sword is a sword that was used by the Roman soldier as his principal weapon in hand-to-hand combat. It would vary in size anywhere from 6 inches to 18 inches, but it was easily handled, and it was essential for battle. Folks, God's word must be handled carefully. Our job is not to destroy with his word. Our job is to point out the truth with his word. That means that we have to know God's word well enough to be able to repeat it. It is important to hide God's word in our heart. It is important to have it memorized. But even if you don't have it memorized verbatim, you ought to be able to paraphrase it accurately. To reflect God's word, to tell people what the word of God says, because God's word can penetrate a heart and a life in a way that our word can't. We can defeat Satan with God's truth. That's what Jesus did when he was tempted in the wilderness. After all those days of fasting, he faced great temptation. And what did he do every time? He quoted back the word of God to the one trying to tempt him, to Satan. When Satan is trying to tell you that God can't use you, remind him God's word says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I have victory." Again, folks, I can't tell you enough. You're not fighting for victory. You're fighting from victory. You already have victory through Christ. When he's trying to accuse you and remind you of your failures, remind him you've read the end of the book and he loses. Spend time in God's word so you can use his word to keep you strong in the faith. You have to realize that you're in a battle with unseen forces of darkness. They're not a myth, they're not a joke, and they disguise themselves in many different ways. However, you don't have to live in fear of them in any way, shape, or form, or think that somehow they can control your life. Satan only has room in your life when you give it to him. As a believer, I hope you understand that Satan only has room in your life when you give it to him. God has authority in our lives. As a child of God, you still have the power of God over your enemy because Christ is in you. I want to give you 3 things you can do to help you win this unseen but certainly real war. First of all, realize that you can't fight the battle alone. You can't fight the battle alone. Don't try to fight it alone. Number 2, trust God for the strength you need to fight this battle. He wants you to understand you're not going to make it without him, but you have victory with him. And then number 3, this is really going to be profound, okay? Be prepared to be impressed. Spend time in God's Word. I know it's mind-blowing, right? Spend time in God's Word. You want to get filled up. You want to be filled up by God and His power. You've got to pull into His filling station. You've got to spend time with Him. There's someone here this morning that's never placed their faith in Christ. You've been trying to fight a battle in your life. You can't win. You see, I don't care what you think. The enemy's much stronger than you. And he'll take you down with him. I've read the end of the book, and he gets cast into a lake of fire for eternity. And so does everyone else who hasn't trusted in Christ. It doesn't have to be that way for you. The Word of God makes it clear that it's God's will, God's desire, that none would perish. In other words, that no one would face judgment, but instead that they would have eternal life through Christ. You can do that today by asking God's forgiveness, by placing your faith in Him, inviting Him into your life. Thank goodness, as a six-year-old boy, I knelt beside my parents' bed and asked God to forgive me of my sin. I remember that. I don't remember anything else that happened when I was 6 years old. I really don't. I remember that. Because that's when Jesus changed my life for eternity. Now, I couldn't tell you anything about soteriology, eschatology, theology of any kind. I couldn't tell you any of that. But I knew I was a sinner. And I knew that if I died in my sin, I'd spend my eternity separated from God. You may say today, "Preacher, I don't know anything about the Bible." That's okay. If you know this, if you'll be honest with yourself that you sin, your sin will cause you to spend your eternity in hell. But Christ came so you wouldn't have to. Trust in Him today. Maybe you realize as a believer that you've been allowing the enemy to have victories in your life that he shouldn't be having. Listen, we all fight battles in our life. All of us have vulnerabilities in this, and the reality is our enemy's smart. He's crafty. He knows where our vulnerabilities are. Confess those things to God right now. Repent and ask God to give you strength, help you to focus on Him and not give in to the enemy. Maybe God's leading you to become a part of this body of believers, to serve Him through the ministry of this church. Whatever God is leading in you right now, let Him have His way during this time of invitation. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your love. We thank You for amazing grace. And God, we thank You that Paul reminds us that we have a real enemy. God, forgive us when we've made light of our enemy because our enemy is crafty and he's powerful. But God, we thank You that he's nothing compared to You. And we thank You that in You we have victory as Christians. So God, help us to look to You and to trust You for the strength we need. God, whatever the burden, whatever the concern right now, I pray as believers we'd give it to You and trust it to You. Lord, for anyone here who's not placed their faith in You, I pray they'd have the honesty right now, the courage right now to admit their sin and invite You into their life. Lord, whatever You want to do during this invitation time, we ask You to have Your way in our hearts. It's in Your precious name we pray these things. Amen.